Father, we sure thank you for the opportunity this morning to be able to gather together. To be able to hear from your word. We thank you for your love to us. We thank you for those wounds that have paid our ransoms. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be forgetful of that, but that we remember that often. And Lord, that we keep our eyes towards you, that we find our strength in thee. Lord, we pray now at this time that you teach us from your word. We pray that we be changed, that we be helped through this time as we hear from your word. We pray that you bind the enemy, and that your spirit would have freedom in this time. We commit it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You know, David had said, we're not going to turn to Psalm 26, but he said this. He said, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Yes. I have loved that. And one of the greatest surprises, I think, to many of the people that in the early days of my ministry here and recruit them and get them to come into the house of God and such, is they found they loved being here.
Yes, sir.
And some of them, you know, expressed to me, what a surprise. They never thought such a thing would happen. That they would just love being in the house of God. They would just love being where the preaching's gone. Just love where the songs of Zion are being sung. And it's a gracious thing that God should do such a thing and give people that desire. It says, you know, commit thy thoughts in the Lord and he shall grant, well, commit thy works in the Lord. He'll grant thee the desires of thine heart. Let's put it this way. He'll grant thee the desires of thine heart. Now, let me tell you something. I've had a lot of desires in my heart. God forbid he grant those. All right? In fact, that's one of the great punishments to man is when he turns you over to the lusts of your heart. It's an awful thing. That's one of the most awful things that God could ever do to a person. But what God does is he gives you a different set of desires in your heart. Okay? A different set. And he grants you the desires of your heart. He'll grant desires that you never had before.
Yes, sir.
And they're godly, they're wonderful desires. And let me tell you something. There's nothing like having a really good day. I mean, just a good day. And just a lot of joy with people and such. And waking up in the morning not hungover and not feeling guilty.
Yeah,
all right? Yes, you know, it's just what a life, you know, to be able to have that. Now turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And the psalmist says this. He says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. It's one of the things that should be done in the house of God. You know, the songs we have here, we sing songs often that are songs of praise, to praise this great God, this Savior, what he has done. And, you know, some time ago I read an anonymous thing by a fellow who was talking about the new evangelicalism and what they do today. And he said they substitute faith. They don't have faith, so they just use worship.
Yep.
Okay,
yep.
And it's just a guy who made an observation, and they consider that praise. Well, let me tell you something. If I walked into my house, and Sam and Tim and Ruth Ann were wiggling their hiney with their hands in the air, saying, "Oh, Daddy, you're great," I really wouldn't be thrilled about that.
Yeah.
All right, that just to be honest with you, that just wouldn't turn my crank.
Yeah.
All right, but if they were to say, you know, thank you for having provided for us in this home. And thank you, you know, that for your judgments that have been good over the years. And thank you for, you know, thank you for having given me birth and raising me. And thank you for those. Now, that's praise, okay? And, you know, not that I want to glory in that kind of thing every day or whatever else, but that would be praise. But just to stand there and sing my name and wiggle your hiney, that just isn't going to do it. It's not going to hack it, okay? But that's really what the houses of God have degenerated in today, because people don't have praise for God. They don't even know what to praise him for, okay? It's just all generic junk out there that's being said. Now, it says, verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Now, we've been dealing with this idea of pleasure for the last couple of weeks. You know, what is pleasure? Well, If you have pleasure in the things of God, what a place to come to the house of God.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Sure.
And you begin to seek those things out. You know, the idea of sitting down and talking about the things of God and the Word of God. And, you know, when I could sit down with somebody and open the Bible and just we talk. And, you know, it's just some of the greatest times that I have. It's just wonderful. Paul Scott always calls it John Asquith holding court. He tries to set it up, you know, where I'll be sitting at the table and a bunch of people around and talking or whatever. But, you know, it's a glory. I love that time. I just love being able to do something like that. And, you know, I had to laugh when so many of the people here, you know, by the way, Tanya has had a COVID test. Therefore, she's not coming in with her family, okay? She should get the results tomorrow. She probably does not have COVID-19. But if you've, you know, if there's a doctor suspects or you're sick or something like that, don't come into the house of God with that, okay? That's not a time to mingle. So she should get the results tomorrow. And again, it doesn't look like COVID-19, but, you know, they tested her. So stay home, okay? Don't be in here with the rest of the folks. But, you know, I think of those early days when Tanya would be coming and Debbie would be coming and the months and... you know one of the things they used to complain to me about? We're not having church enough. That was a common complaint.
Yes,
you know, when you have church, they'd all come over to my house on Sunday and play games, and we'd come back here at 6 o'clock and have church, and Wednesday night there would be church, and we'd have Thursday night Bible study, and they'd say, we're just not having enough of this. You know, they were just loving this. And over they'd say to me, we never thought that this would be a great life. And you know what? It's something that our grandparents and such knew. The house of God is a great place to be, okay? For those that find pleasure in the things of God, there's nothing like being in the house of God, okay? Now, I tell Brother Kuntz this, and you know, one of the things I look for in preaching, here's what I look for. I look for whether or not God is searching out the people of God while the preaching's going on.
Sure.
Searching them out. What do I mean by that? Well, when Jesus Christ was on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't know who he was, but he talked to them, and when it was all done, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Did not that happen to us? Well, that was there. And so one of the things that I look for in preaching is, does my heart burn within me during this preaching? Is there that evidence that Jesus Christ is in this preaching? And I told Brother Kuntz, for those of you who missed it, last week at 1, you ought to go listen to it or whatever else. There was a stirring of the heart, okay? But that's what I look for, that stirring of the heart. And it's one of those things... You know, if you want to know whether or not water's clean in a bucket, stir it. Mm-hmm. Suddenly it's all cloudy. That wasn't clean. All the sediment had gone to the bottom, okay? It all gone down there. And so one of the things with the human heart is to stir it. Stir it. Now, when I sit under preaching, one of the things that happens to me is thoughts arise in my heart. They arise. It's actually a shock to people who come into the house of God for the first time because the Bible says if all prophesy, meaning you're singing songs about Jesus coming back, people are teaching about Jesus, what happens when this happens, that's prophecy, you're talking about the future, what God's going to do. It says the secrets of his heart are made manifest, okay? They're made manifest. Oh my God, and he'll worship God and say he's in you of a truth. And so I long to put myself in those positions where the preaching can just come straight down the alley to me and I'm hearing the word of God and the secret, oh my goodness, things are coming up in my heart. I didn't even realize those were in there. And, you know, and there's such a cleansing when that goes on. It's really one of the things that, you know, the old Presbyterians, they used to go out sometimes for 5 weeks in a row. They would find a place out in the woods and set up, they called a brush arbor, and everyone would go out there and camp, and for 5 weeks, the Methodists used to do that, Baptists used to do that and such. Today we do it for 1 week, okay? We come here, we'll do it again in October, but it's nothing like Youth Week, all right? Where, and you know what goes on in Youth Week? There might be fun, and I'm glad the kids can walk around here and there, but it's that absolute reaching down into the guts and the hearts of people and that stirring of the Word of God, second to none, okay? And there's a cleansing that goes on there. There's a power of God in there, and to sit under that power of God and let Him search you in such a way. And you'd be amazed at the things that'll come up inside of you that you hadn't even realized are there, okay? It's amazing. Now, he goes on and he says in verse 3, His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear Him, and He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He hath showed His people the power of His works, and they have given them the heritage of the heathen. Let me tell you something. If you have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ, okay, there's not a time in your life God's not mindful of it.
Yeah.
Okay? You may not be mindful of it, but He's thinking of it. And let me tell you something. God has made a covenant, first of all, Jesus Christ and God the Father and His desire for mankind and the Gentiles should hear the Word of God. And there is not a moment when God doesn't remember that. It's a grief to me right now. You know, I had a lady write to me and again, I guess it's hard to express these things sometimes, but I had made a comment that America is toast. And it is. I hope it lasts a long time. Sometimes in the destruction of great nations, there's postponements made. We saw that with Josiah's revival. That's the revival I hope for America, Josiah's revival. What was that? It was a time when Israel had already passed some milestones with God they didn't want to pass. He told Israel, he said, I will not forgive the blood that Manasseh shed in Jerusalem. I will not forgive it. It's over. I will turn Jerusalem upside down as a man cleans a dish and washes it. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. And then Manasseh ends up getting saved. And God still doesn't change His mind. Let me tell you something. If you write a bad check today and you get saved tomorrow, it'll still bounce.
Right.
All right? It's still going to bounce. The difference is you'll handle that bouncing different than you ever handled it before.
Yes, sir.
You won't be your sneaky old self as you used to be with all your other stuff. You'll just handle it totally different. Okay? And I have known people who've committed crimes and then gotten saved, and oh, it's so different after they get saved, and oh, how different. Peter Uckman told a story that he personally knew, where a preacher had had a couple come up to him. They'd gotten saved in a revival, and they told him, we murdered a man 12 years ago. And they said, we did it together. And he was a little stunned at that. And he said, well, we need to go get the police, and they did. And you know what? When you go down the railroad, every once in a while you see these little railroad boxes way out there in the middle of nowhere. So they'd actually stuff the body in there. No one had ever found it. And cops went out there, found the body. There it was. And it had been some drunken brawl in a bar or something like that, but they'd killed him and didn't want to fess up to it and shoved him in there. But you know what? When they got saved, they couldn't hide that any longer.
That's right.
They couldn't hide that. Now, this was way, way years ago that this had happened, and, you know, they went before the judge and everything else. You know what the judge sentenced him to? Because it had been a thing where it might have been called self-defense, might not have been self-defense. He actually sentenced him to a lifetime at church. He told the pastor, the second they don't show up at the house of God, they're going to jail. All right? But you know what? It wasn't a sentencing for them. They got saved. They're handling their sins and their crimes completely different. I always brag on Tommy Brackett out there in Moyock, North Carolina. Just, You know, he used to steal tires off of used cars all around Shelby, North Carolina. He was just a dirty old hippie back in the 70s, and he'd steal tires and such. And when he got saved and born again, he went to every one of those used car dealers up and down the road where he'd steal and said, "I'm the man that's been stealing your tires. What can we do?" And he said every single one of those men forgave him. You imagine the kind of guys down in the South selling used cars by the side of the road. But you know, when that dirty old hippie came up and said, "I've been born again, I've been saved by God, you know, and I'm the one been stealing from you." And he expected to have to work and labor to pay it off and that much money. And every single one forgave him for that. But you know, it's a thing again, when you get saved, you handle things differently than you did prior to that. But you're still going to end up paying the price in the sense of the flesh for what you did, but you'll just handle it different, okay? You just handle it different.
Yes, sir.
So it's one of those things that when Manasseh got saved, it didn't stop the fact that he shed blood all over Jerusalem. And God gave Israel a chance that he never intended to give them when Josiah rent his clothes when he heard the word of God, okay? They go and they're fixing up the temple, and here's Josiah. And they come to him and say, "We have found the book of the law. Look what we have found." And he sent to Huldah the prophetess in the college of the prophets. And he sent to them. And by the way, if you want to know a sign that a nation's in disorder, number one, only the women can answer the question. She had the right answer. She did. Say, "Well, they shouldn't have listened to her. She was a woman." They didn't say that. The shame was there was no man that had the answer. The shame isn't that a woman had the answer. The shame was no man had the answer, okay? So they sent, and she says, "Well, tell the man that sent you that God will let him die in peace, okay? And that God will bless us." And Josiah went out with a zeal. He held the Feast of Tabernacles, which they had not done since the day of Joshua. Do you realize Solomon never held the Feast of Tabernacles? David never did the Feast of Tabernacles? But Josiah did, okay? They had that thing together. But you know what happened to Josiah? He got involved in politics. And he did. Pharaoh Necho started going across the land. What would have happened if Jehoshaphat had been the king and Pharaoh Necho went across the land? Jehoshaphat would have gone out there and kicked butt, okay? What would have happened if Hezekiah? He'd have gone out there and done something about it. You wouldn't have done that when David was alive, okay? You wouldn't have done that when Solomon was alive. But the times had changed, and that's what they missed. The times had changed, and he thought he could step out there, and he could handle that. And Pharaoh Necho said, "Your God sent me." You know what the Bible itself says? God sent him, okay? And Josiah tried to get in there, and he ended up being killed. And that's why Jeremiah cries out in chapter 20, "You thou hast deceived me. You said there'd be peace and there's no peace." Josiah was told, "You'll die in peace." And he did die in peace with God. He died with peace with God. But he's the one that stepped out of the covenant of God, stepped where he wasn't supposed to be, went where he wasn't supposed to be, and that revival was over. And my prayer for America is Josiah's revival. Okay? That revival that grieves God almost to give it. That revival that's squeezed when men discover that they have the words of God, okay? And they go out there with the words of God and begin to preach them, and God gives something that he's not a mind to give. Now let me tell you something again. No man is ever punished for sodomy. Sodomy is the punishment, okay? What do I mean by that? "For this cause, God turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Who did it? God turned them over to a reprobate mind. What did God do to the Constitution of the United States and the Supreme Court in the year 2013 in the United States of America? God turned this nation over to a reprobate mind. As a national unit. Does that mean everybody in this country is reprobate? No, it does not mean that. Okay? You can serve God, but you need to understand you're living in post-Christian America.
Yes,
this is not a Christian nation anymore. I'm glad it was once, but it's not anymore. Okay?
Right. Yes,
it's not anymore. And You need to go out there and you need to know how to live with your God and your Bible and your family. And you need to know how to live with some wisdom and walk out there. But let me tell you something. You better hope that God makes the most pleasurable thing in your life to be the things of God. That needs to be where your pleasure is. And let me tell you something. If it is, you'll have pleasure forevermore. Okay, there won't be a time when you don't have pleasure. I read a thing about some men that got arrested during Bloody Mary's repression of the church when 300 men burned at the stake and they locked these men into a vile dungeon. Let me tell you something. How many would like to have to sleep a night in a cellar in an old house? You wouldn't want to do it. Can you imagine spending back in those days going down in a dungeon? Imagine what it would be like. But it said when those men went down there, they began to sing together and they had joy like they had never had before. And they're talking about the things of God and this joy. And they said they were actually disappointed when it opened up. The sunlight came in. They were so full of joy. There's no reason that you can't have that. Years ago, I used to go to a house in Athens, Greece, and I would teach English to Russian Jews. The house was run by a German couple, Siegfried Lukart was his name, and his wife Ruth. But they ran that place, but it was a Swedish mission. And the Swedes ran that, and what they did is they made a safe house that when Russian Jews were in Athens, they could come there, learn the English language. There was this bizarre thing about how they could emigrate, and they had to get these passes from the UN. The UN was corrupt, and so they ended up having to work as illegal immigrants in Greece and get money to pay off the UN officials to get visas. It was a complicated thing the way it went. But they had this house there and they worked it for them. Well, the man who started that mission was a Jew who'd gone to the concentration camp, was one of the workers and got saved and born again in the concentration camp and then escaped. And then God said, I didn't tell you to leave. Where'd you get saved? And he had to sneak back into the concentration camp. And he actually stood, if you know anything about the bombing campaigns of World War II, he would actually be put in those striped pajamas. And the Americans were bombing and coming out there and bombing by day at one point. And so what the Germans did is they would stick those men in those pajamas on top of the factory roofs. And the first time those American GIs came, well, they couldn't drop the bombs on those men. They went back and they were told, no, you will drop the bombs on those men, okay? And the man would stand there day after day being marched out and bombs would drop all around and he would quote that psalm, thousands will fall on thy right hand and on thy left, but no harm will come thee. And he would quote that to himself over and over again and sometimes be the only one living. He'd go back over and over again and never touched in any of that thing and started that mission. Now, I never met the man, okay? But he's the man that started that mission. And again, it's one of those things that, let me tell you something, there's no guarantee that you won't go through something like that. There's no guarantee that your children won't go through something like that. You better learn how to find the joy of God wherever you are. You better learn how to have the pleasures of God in your life and to live by the pleasures of God. And those need to be the true and right pleasures of your life. By the way, Siegfried Lukart, his father had been a born-again Christian in the German army. He'd been drafted, and it was the early days of the war, and people still didn't understand how wicked Adolf Hitler was. And he was one of those, you know, that invasion of Poland that started the war. He was one of those troops that went in and seized Poland. And Siegfried Lukart's father said this. He said, we went in there, and he said, Polish guerrillas started shooting German soldiers. And so the order went out that, you know, we're going to kill any man if we capture him with a gun and he doesn't have a uniform. Okay? Now, that's rules of war anywhere. Okay, American Civil War, if you got captured in war and you didn't have a uniform on, you were hung as a spy. If you had a uniform on, you're treated as a prisoner of war. And his father was bothered by that, but this is rules of war. Well, then the killings kept going on, and so finally the German commander said this. He said, we're going to go into this village now because someone has died within the precinct of this village, and we're going to kill every single man 14 or above in this village. There, Siegfried Lukart beat his father and said to himself, I can't do that. I can't just go in and kill a man like that. And they sent him in groups of three. And they would go to a house, and one man would stand at the back door, one at the front door, and they would take turns, and one would go in and search the house. And his turn came, and he went into the house, and the second he looked at the lady's eyes, he knew there was a man in that house. He could not hide it, okay? And he searched around the house, but there's a big pile of furs there. He started lifting the furs one at a time, and he lifted them up and looked straight in the eyes of a 14-year-old boy, and they just stared at each other. He could not bring himself to tell those men that boy's in here. So the man outside yelled, have you searched that house yet? He said, yes, I have. Then get out of here. Okay. And he left. Well, 3 years later, he fought on the Russian front. And 3 years later, if you know anything of the Germans there, the Russians are just crushing the Germans, and they're not taking prisoners. In fact, when they capture a guy, they try to torture him all through the night so the Germans would try to rescue him. And so they're not taking prisoners. And Siegfried's father, he just told Siegfried, he said every night, he said, I would just fall down. He said, sometimes I would sleep where I could hear Russian voices. But there's no more strength. There's just no, we have no food. We have nothing. And finally, he's just ahead. I mean, he can hear them coming behind him and such. And he climbs up on a hill, and he has no more strength whatsoever, and he just laid on top of that hill. And he heard speaking in German down below, because the Russian troops were using German as the communal language with the Poles and the Lithuanians and everybody together. And it was a language everyone understood. And he heard someone say, go search that hill. He's just laying there, and a horse comes up and stands over him. The man looks down. It's a 17-year-old boy, the same one that he saw at 14. And they just stare at each other and they recognize each other. And finally, someone yells from down the bottom of the hill, have you searched that hill yet? And he said, yes, I have. Then come down. And he went down. I knew that man's son, okay? I'm just telling you, you better learn your God.
Yes, thank you.
You better learn who your God is. And you better be prepared to serve him and to love him, because he will not forget his covenant with you, okay? You may forget his covenant with him, but he won't forget his covenant with you, okay? That's not going to happen. Go with me if you would. I need to finish this psalm. Verse 3 again, his work is honorable and glorious, his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him, and he will be mindful of his covenant. The greatest thing you can do is to fear God. Let me tell you something. I have friends of mine who've got guns in their cellar, and they've got food all over the place and everything else, all right, waiting for the big one to happen. Now, I'm not against that. But if the big one happens, and let's say it all does fall apart, and let's say we've got something where, food's not out there and all that kind of, I would rather be someone during that period of time who fed his neighbor when his neighbor had nothing, okay? Who never saw a person in need that I didn't help take care of that need. I'd rather be that person than somebody with a house full of guns and food, all right? I'd rather be that person. You got a house full of guns and food, you better not sleep. All right? You better not sleep. You better be wide awake all the time, because people are going to come gunning for you because you got a house full of guns and food. All right? And they know you've got it. They're going to come gunning for you. I'd rather be that person who in the bad times and the other times, in the good times, at all times, has served his God and feared his God. I'd rather be that person. Okay? It says this, verse 6, he hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Now let me tell you something. Is that a capital H there? No, it's not. Is that a capital R there? No, it's not. You know why? Those aren't the names of God. His name is holy and reverend. Okay? That's a description. That's an adjective describing his name. I have friends of mine. Man can't call himself reverend. That's God's name. No, it's not God's name. Every woman's to reverence her husband. Okay? If you're a husband, you need to be reverent. That's what it says. Okay? Reverence her husband. Holy and reverend is his name. But God has that name. And you know what? I live out here in the real world, but it ought to eat your guts a little bit to hear God's name taken in vain. Yes, ought to eat your guts a little bit when people are just throwing it around there. And you know, that's my father. That's my savior, okay? Yes, you know, people say to me sometimes, oh, sorry, Reverend, I didn't mean to say that. Hey, you know what I tell them? It didn't bother God, it didn't bother me. And they think about it. Well, did it bother God? Better hope you don't bother God with what you say.
Yes,
sir. And it says this, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, and his praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord, let me tell you something, it's a clean thing to have. Yes. Say, well, I don't want to fear the Lord. I want to reverence him. When Ruth Ann and I were in Maine last year, I used the analogy of a fisherman. If a man makes his living off of the sea, you want to know one thing about the sea? He fears it. Mm-hmm. He fears that sea. And if he didn't fear it, it would kill him. But because he fears it, it's clothed his family, it's bought him a house, it's fed his family, it's given him wealth because he fears it, okay? And he loves that ocean like no one else does. And then the little tourist comes running, oh, I just love the ocean, and jumps into it and such. And you know what? There was a boat builder there that came up to me and said, boy, you hit home there. He said, I lost my brother to the sea. My father told him, don't go out, so I can go out. We never saw him again. Okay? Never saw him again. You know what the problem was? He forgot to fear the ocean.
Yes, sir.
Okay? You know, around here, we have a lot of people who use chainsaws. And when I was in Vermont, you know, that was the big thing. The man's chainsaw, he made his living off of that chainsaw. And they'd work on that thing, and they'd handle that thing and everything else. One of the first things you had to do was learn to fear a chainsaw. Yep. Northern Vermont Regional Hospital. Daniel and Hannah were both born in that. It was worldwide known for handling chainsaw accidents because Vermonters love beer and chainsaws. I was there one time when they got a phone call from Saudi Arabia and they were doing surgery, and they asked the doctors at the Northern Vermont Regional Hospital, how do we handle this? And they guided them over the phone step by step how to handle that chainsaw accident. But the point is, again, a man won't hurt himself on a machine he's afraid of. When men hurt themselves on machines, it's because they lost their fear.
Yes, sir.
I've had punch presses, I've had rolling mills that I made my living off of. And I'd be out there, Alva Fallon five-ton press, and I'd say, my wife could tell you, I'd stand there for hours punching these things, and I'd get paid piecemeal to do it. And we'd make good money doing that. And when those things would break down, the company, we'd do our own run, fix that thing ourselves, spend all night, make that thing work. But the moment you lost your fear, you hurt yourself.
Yes, sir.
I've seen guys put the rollers, like an old wringer washing machine with rubber on them, so they're pulling, aluminum through. I've seen guys put their hands through those things, all right? Lost their fear. Lost their fear of it. You lose your fear of it, it'll hurt you. Let me tell you something. You lose your fear of God, he'll hurt you.
Yes, sir.
But if you fear him, he will feed you, and you will love him like no one else loves him. And he will take care of you, and he will watch over you, and he will give you good things in life. And when bad things in life happen, he'll give you a strength and an ability to handle it second to none. We have some people in this church, if I were to go through, they call it polling the jury. What's that mean? I was in a court case one time where the judge scolded an attorney who lost and said, you should have polled the jury. They never understood. When you poll the jury, you actually go through and ask each one if he understands what's going on in the case and make him explain it to you. Okay? It's called polling the jury. But if I were to poll this place right now, and people were to tell me about terrible things that have gone on in their lives, you know what? We have a lot in this church.
Yes, sir.
Terrible things that have gone on in people's lives. Things that never should have happened in your life, and they have happened in your life. And you want to know something? For some of you, it's turned you into wonderful people.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes. It's made you into somebody. Okay? It's actually turned you into something with a greater sensitivity and a greater awareness. It's actually made you into somebody that you'd have never been if those things had happened. That trivial light person that you were tempted to be all your life, and now you're not that way. That because God took those very terrible things that happened and he put something in you. He made you different than other people. He made you what you are today. And don't be surprised if he puts you through more of it. Fear him when it happens. Don't be mad at him and angry and why is he doing this stuff, okay? He's doing this stuff because he's God and because he loves you. He cannot forget his covenant that he's made with man. He's trying to work all things together for good, all right? That's what he's trying to do. And we are the people of God, and if anyone understands that, we're the ones who need to understand that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. You know, the last couple weeks, putting messages together has been the easiest thing I've ever done because I've had all these verses. I had them 3 weeks ago. And I think to myself, well, I'll do them all. No, I don't. So we have next week's message is already down here. All right, Pastor Hayne.